you guys are doing. And I was just sharing with brother today at breakfast, you know, just how I really find myself just wanting to be more real, you know. Just Jeff and I were talking about this actually on Friday. Just this thing of being real. It's just, I mean, it's so cool. It's so, you don't have to have any sort of mask or pretension. I mean, that's the beautiful thing. We with unveiled face, you know, are looking at the Lord and His glory, and we can be honest with one another. And that's what I felt like was going on here last night. You know, it was real because we have real issues, and yet we don't have to go through those real issues alone. See? In fact, the Lord really has made it so that we are all parts of the body of Christ, every single one of us. And it is the body of Christ. We can't exist independently apart from the body. We have a part to play. We are part of this body, and God uses us to minister to others, but we also must be connected with that body because it is the body of Christ, you see. And you can't separate the body from the head. So Jesus works through his body to minister his grace, his truth, his comfort, his encouragement to each one of us. And that's what was really going on last night. Don't you think? Isn't that awesome? It really is. And so it was just exciting to see. It was also exciting to me to see just some of you just being honest and saying, you know, man, I need the friendships here. You know, I need to be able to count on you guys to, you know, hold me accountable and pray with me or whatever. You know, that's great. That sort of thing, when you say things like that, then it means that we who are around you can say, hey, man, yeah, I want to be there for you, you know. And that network is formed. Which is obviously, I think, what God's doing here in your fellowship. And it is fellowship, koinonia, communion, sharing, having in common. That's what that means. And that's what we have here in the body of Christ. That really, where in the world do you find that other than here? You know, in the body of Christ, in having that sort of fellowship. And that's, man, when you can find that, it doesn't matter if your church is big or small. If you can find that, it's a happening church. You know what I'm saying? And, you know, I just really sense that with you. Well, I'd like to just open up. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 18, verse 24. So we've been looking at Abraham as a man of God, but really the friend of God. And how we also, you know, have these friendships with one another. And here in Proverbs 18:24, it says that a man who has friends must himself be friendly. A man who has friends must himself be friendly. You know, you have to just take the initiative. You want to have friends, you have to be friendly. You have to take the initiative. You have to, you know, really be a friend to others. Or at the very least, you have to say, man, as was happening here last night, I need you guys. You know, will you be my friends in the Lord? And that's good. But there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. I think probably, you know, the closest friendship that you can have, you know, is well, a brother in Christ. And if you got like a biological brother who happens to be a brother in Christ, I mean, that's just even that much more of a kinship. But we who are in the body of Christ, we have this brotherhood, you know, of being brothers in Christ. We all have the same Father. You know, and that's weird, isn't it? It's sort of like, especially if you're a dad and you realize that you have your son and you're his, you know, you're his father, but also your brothers in Christ. Isn't that weird? You are, because you ultimately both have the same Heavenly Father. So, you know, it's like, I'm your father, but I'm also your brother. So it's almost like I'm my own grandpa or something. I don't sort of weird, but it's true. So we have this kinship, but it's interesting. It says here there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother, even. Well, who's that? Who's a friend that can stick closer than even a brother? And, you know, I think that we've seen in the life of Abraham that that was really the sort of friendship that God desired to have with Abraham, and that really that Abraham had with the Lord. It was a friendship that was closer than any brother he had, you know. His friendship, his kinship, his relationship with God. And I believe that God desires to have that with each of us, as I said from the first session. But you know what? When you look at how God chose Abraham, and you know, really, he was just one guy out of the whole world. That God said, you, Abraham, you know, I want to make you my friend. And what about all the other people? All the other nations? You know, how could they enter into that friendship? And, you know, honestly, we can't make God our friend. He has to really choose and make us his friend. We can't do that. You know, we can't. That's just us as finite man trying to reach up to the infinite. No, it has to be initiated by God. And God did that with Abraham. But what happens to the rest of us, you see? And it was clear, you know, even down the road, you know, when God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt and he selected Moses and he brought him to Sinai, and then he gave Moses the instructions for the tabernacle. Now, God was choosing not just one man, but he was choosing a whole nation, the nation of Israel, by which he was going to bring them into this covenant relationship with himself. They were going to be a special treasure to him above all peoples. They would be, you know, his people. He would be their God. And he said, okay, Moses, here's the blueprints for the tabernacle that I want you to build for me so that I may dwell among my people. Again, God initiated this. He wanted to dwell among the people. He wanted to have, you know, fellowship with his people. But even in that design of the tabernacle, it was very clear that the way into fellowship with Almighty God was barred. I mean, you couldn't even go in. First, you know, you'd enter into the courtyard of the tabernacle. The very first thing you would come to is this brazen altar. And you couldn't even go any further with God without the sacrifice of an animal, you know. It was showing that there was no other approach to God except through blood. The blood of atonement. And then, you know, then there was the, you know, there was the tabernacle itself, where the priests could go into the outer part of that tabernacle, you know, the holy place, as it was called, and they would offer they keep the candlestick lit, and they change the table of showbread every week and so forth, and they would go in there every day if you were a priest. If you weren't a priest, you could never go in there. Even Uzziah, the king, tried to go and offer incense, and he was struck with leprosy because though he was king, he had no business being in there. And then, you know, the holy, most holy place where the Ark of the Covenant was, and God dwelt among his people above the, you know, the mercy seat there between the two cherubim, nobody could go in there except the high priest, and then only once a year on the Day of Atonement. So unless you were the high priest, I mean, you really could not enter into fellowship with Almighty God. So this friendship was definitely at a distance. And yet God did show by this two things. Number one, he wanted to dwell with his people. Number two, the way in was barred for most people. And even the high priest couldn't even go in there on the Day of Atonement without, you know, first offering the bull for his own sins that he'd committed. And then having to go back and offer the ram for the sins of the people. So the holiness of God, you know, and the whole thing, the author of Hebrews tells us, was to show us that the way had not yet been opened up for us, for even the Jews to go in, let alone the rest of the nations of the world. The way had not yet been opened up. It was testifying of God's desire for that fellowship, but that there was a better thing yet to come. And, of course, we know what that is. Because, you know, when Jesus died on the cross, immediately the veil in the temple was torn in two, separating the holy place from the most holy place, thereby showing us that Jesus had accomplished the work where sinful man could come into the presence of God who dwells in unapproachable light, you know. Sinful man could now have relationship, fellowship with Almighty God. We have free access into the most holy place. Through Jesus Christ, through his blood shed on the cross, we have confidence to enter into the most holy place. What a wonderful thing. And immediately, this friendship, this fellowship, this free access to God was offered freely to all mankind, to Jew and Gentile alike. And you'll recall, even the Jews had a problem with that at first. They thought that you couldn't come into this covenant fellowship, friendship, relationship with God except by becoming a Jew. You remember, Peter had that problem. He was a Jew. He didn't, you know, and when God, you know, wanted to bring now the gospel to the Gentiles, he had to just deal with Peter's prejudice. And he did that very effectively. You know, you would call in Acts where that sheet came down and God said, and had all these creepy crawling, you know, things in there. And he said, go ahead, kill and eat, Peter. Here's lunch. You know, well, I'm not going to eat that stuff, Lord. I haven't touched anything unclean all of my life. I've been a good Jewish boy. I just eat kosher food. Don't call anything unclean, Peter, that I've called clean. And then God used that to bring Peter into the house of Cornelius, the Roman centurion, because prior to that point, a Jew wouldn't even go into the house of a Gentile, let alone accept him as a brother. And, you know, God showed at that point, no, this gospel isn't just for the Jews, it's for the Gentiles as well, as many as the Lord will call. So we come to this now, you know, and here we are, and we desire, I hope. My goal for this weekend, I believe, what the Lord put on my heart is that we would all leave this place with a keen awareness and desire that we are friends of God. And how does that happen? Well, it happens through Jesus Christ. When he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father except through me. And prior to Jesus doing what he did, there really wasn't any opportunity for us to be friends of God. But now there is. So we come then to John chapter 15, which is where I really wanted to spend most of my 3 hours that are left here this morning. John 15, just teasing. John 15, and here Jesus, I love this section of John's gospel from chapters 14 through 17. Judas had left. Jesus has identified, you know, the one who dips with me. He it is who will betray me. And Judas went off into the night, and Jesus began to share now with his disciples there in the upper room. And then after that, they left. They went across the Kidron Valley on the way to the Mount of Olives. And it was in this conference that Jesus was having with his disciples that, you know, you get some of the most just amazing teaching as he's pouring out his heart, his last words, you know, before he would be betrayed and arrested and so forth, crucified. In John chapter 15, he starts by giving that metaphor of the vine and the branches. He's the vine, we're the branches, you know, or to his disciples, you are the branches. And as the branches must remain in the vine, so you must remain in me. Apart from me, you can do nothing, but you remain in me, you'll bear much fruit. Then he comes down into verse 9. That's where I'd like to pick it up here this morning, chapter 15, verse 9. Jesus said, "As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." So, you know, the Lord's heart. Listen, the Father has loved me, and with that same love, I have now loved you. Now, abide in my love, as he says to his disciples. This is what I desire for you. Abide in my love. Well, you say, how do you do that? Well, Jesus says, if you keep my commandments, you'll abide in my love. Well, you know, isn't it true that nothing will separate us from the love of God? Yes, that's what it says in Romans 8. Well, what is this thing about abiding in the love? Well, the Lord commands us to abide in his love, remain in his love. Jude would tell us, keep yourselves in the love of God. You say, well, how do you do that? Well, Jesus tells us, keep my commandments. You know, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and I abide in his love. Now, I don't know about you, but you know, sometimes I don't really feel that I'm really particularly doing real well in that department. I recognize my own weaknesses or failings or shortcomings. You know, but the thing that I have found is that what the Lord is looking for in our lives as far as us keeping his commandments, well, what are his commandments? Basically, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love, you know, your neighbor as yourself. Those are his commandments, primarily. And as you come to that place where you say, Lord, I don't know that I can do this, you know what the Lord is really looking for from us is simply the willingness to say, you know, to recognize when he tells us to do something and just simply to say, okay, Lord, yes, Lord, now help me. Because I don't know how I can do that. You tell me to love my enemies? I don't know how to do that. You know, right now I'm having a hard time loving this guy. But you know, as I just am honest with the Lord and say, Lord, help me to do that which you know you've called me to do. It's the willingness that he looks for. And the amazing thing about the commandments of the Lord, John in his first epistle would say, listen, the commandments of the Lord are not burdensome. It's not some heavy weight that the Lord puts on you. And if it is, then it's not the Lord's burden, because he said, my yoke is easy, my load is light. Commandments of the Lord are not burdensome. But as you come and you say, Lord, here I am, just help me to do this, that willingness, then his commandments then become his enablements, because whatever he commands you to do, he'll also empower you to do by his Holy Spirit. See? That's what grace does. That's what the Lord does. And he says, now you keep my commandments so that you might abide in my love. Verse 11, these things I've spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. See, what is it really that the Lord wants to do in your life? I mean, I think if you think about what is it that the Lord requires of us, or what is it that he desires to do in us? I think sometimes, you know, well, he desires, you know, sacrifice. We think that, yeah, well, that's true. He desires us to love, absolutely. He wants to work that love in our lives. But do we often think that, wait a minute, when I think of Jesus, do I think of his joy? See, this is his desire, is that his joy may be in us. the Lord's joy may be in us always. You say, well, how do you know always? Well, because it says, you know, Paul said in 1 Thessalonians, rejoice evermore, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice, he said to the Philippians. Jesus says, I want my joy to be in you and that your joy would be full. Yes, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. Take heart, rejoice, because I've overcome the world. Do you really sense that Jesus wants you to be joyful? Huh? I mean, how many more ways could he say it? And you know something else I've found? That in the midst of trials, we've been talking about these seven trials that Abraham went through. We've been talking about trials that we go through. I will say that one of the enemy's greatest devices in the midst of trials is to rob us of our joy and of our peace. The two things that Jesus came to bring us. Later on, he says, peace I give you, my peace I leave with you, not as the world gives, give I to you. Don't let your heart be troubled. Don't let it be fearful. But the enemy will come in the midst of those trials. He'll try to rob you of your peace. He'll try to rob you of your joy. But one of the greatest strengths and defenses against all of that is the joy of the Lord, which is your strength. Amen? The joy of the Lord is our strength. I think it's so important for us, especially in the times of trials, to rejoice in the Lord consciously. Lord, you are a strong tower. I rejoice in you. You are good to me. You begin to recount what God has done for you in your life. It brings that joy to the forefront of your heart, and that joy is your strength to carry you through. And that's certainly the Lord's desire, you know, that his joy be in us and our joy be full. Verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, and to lay down one's life for his friends. So I've given you this example. I'm loving you with the same love that the Father has for me, but I'm showing you that I love you because you're my friends, and I'm laying my life down for you. I'm giving my life up for you. That's how I am showing you my love, Jesus was saying to his disciples. And I also want you now to love one another in that same way. Be willing to, you know, lay down your lives for one another, for your wife, for your brothers, for your kids, whatever. Be willing. I got to thinking about this yesterday as we were playing president. And we all got to, like, you know, in the case of Jeff being our president, or in the case of Steve being the president, we got a chance to, you know, really lay down our lives, as it were, you know, defending our president. Sorry, Jeff, I only lasted about 10 seconds before I got shot in the head. But it was a moment of glory anyway. And you know what? Honestly, the Lord wants us to treat each other as presidents, you see. Treat each other as those presidents that you need to just, you know, be willing to defend, be willing to lay your life down for. That's the kind of love Jesus has for us. He says, have that love for one another. That's my commandment. You want to know what it is? There it is. You do that, you'll be in my love. Your joy will be full. Just do that. You know? Be willing. Just to love each other to the point that you're going to just be willing to put that person before yourself and be willing to lay your life down. That's what it's about. And he said, greater love is no one than this, and to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. So here it is. How do we become a friend of God? Well, it's through Jesus Christ, and Jesus calls us his friends. He's chosen us to be his friends. Man, I can think of nothing greater than to know that my friend is Jesus. He's the friend who stays closer to me than even my brothers. He'll never leave me. He'll never forsake me. And he says, no longer do I call you servants, but now I call you friends. See, there was a time when, obviously, if he said that, he did call them servants. You see, I think there's an order here. You know, when we come to Jesus, okay, nobody can come to Jesus except the Father draws him. Jesus said that. So the Father, by his Spirit, draws us to Jesus, and the Holy Spirit convicts us of the sin of unbelief. And that he convicts us of the fact that we need the righteousness of Christ in order to be saved. There's no other way into heaven except his righteousness. And we're sinners. And when we see that, you know, the Father is drawing us to Jesus Christ, we receive him as Savior. We bow the knee to him as Lord. And we're really his servants. When you bow the knee to him and you confess Jesus as Lord, that's what you're saying. You know, I'm your servant. You're my Lord. That's the relationship. Your master, I'm your servant. But then Jesus says, no longer do I call you servants. He says, now I call you my friends. And you know, I'm assuming that everyone here has, you know, bowed the knee to Jesus as Lord and received Jesus as Savior. And if that isn't the case, please, by all means, don't leave this mountain without getting together with a brother or Jeff or me or somebody and make your calling and election sure. You know you're saved. You know you've received Christ as your Savior. You've bowed the knee to him as your Lord. But do you know that you're his friend? Have you received Jesus as your friend? That would be my question to us here today. Is he really the friend to you? Not just here. I mean, you know, you can know it here. But do you know it here that he is the friend that stays closer to you even than a brother? Do you have that kind of friendship with the Lord Jesus Christ? He desires that for all of us. You believe that? If you believe that, say amen. Amen. I believe that, absolutely. He is the friend that stays closer than a brother. Notice here he said, I no longer call you servants, but I call you friends, because a friend or a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Wow. Do you think the Lord really wants to reveal things to you? Why would he want to reveal things to me anyway? Why would he want to speak to me? Why would he want to show me what he's up to? Because I'm his friend. See? Pure and simple. And as Kevin was sharing last night, you know, from John 14:21, I just want to read that again. Because Jesus said, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him, or disclose myself to him, or reveal myself to him. See, same thing. Everything that I've received from the Father, I've made known to you. I've manifested it to you. Why? Because you're my friends. You see, he wants to have that kind of relationship with all of us. I really believe that. I think it's us that sort of maybe keeps him at arm's length many times when he's saying, hey, be my friend. You know, come, sit at my feet. Open your ears. Be still. Receive from my word. Keep my commands. I will manifest myself to you. And you'll know what it is to really walk with the Lord. And, you know, I believe he's calling us to that. He desires that for all of us. And he said, verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, I may give you. I can think of nothing more reassuring than to know that Jesus has chosen me. He's chosen me. He's chosen you. This is one of those really wild things that, you know, I don't know that we can fully understand in this life, this whole thing of God's sovereignty and election and man's free will, how all those things reconcile. But I think probably the best explanation I've heard, you know, because it does say, whosoever will, let him come and drink of the waters of life freely. God is not willing any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God has provided the salvation for all men, desires that all men be saved, but I still have to receive it. My friend, Justin Alfred is a guy that came and shared with us at our church, and I liked how he said it. He said, I can take that steak. Just think about that tri-tip we had last night. Man, wasn't that delicious? By the way, they've got the marinade for that. If you guys want it, they'll print it up for you. I've got a copy of it. He said, you know, I can cut that steak, you know. I can prepare it. I can barbecue it. I can marinate it. I can even cut it, put it on the fork, and I can stick it right up to your mouth. But you have to take it, and you have to chew it. You have to eat it. You know, and unless you're Chuck Norris, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. That didn't go over very well. My son gets all these funky Chuck Norris sayings, you know. He got this, you know, before he went to Bible college, he got this little, you know, folder. It's a Chuck Norris folder, and it says Chuck Norris can lead a horse to water, and he can make him drink. So God can do all this stuff, but we finally have to say, yes, Lord, you know, I receive. The Spirit of God brings us to that point, but we have to say, yes, Lord. Whosoever will, you know, or God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him. Yes, Lord, I believe. All right, you're saved. Great. So now you go through that door marked salvation. You've entered in. You've come through the door. You know, he's been knocking on the door. You open it up. You know, now you've gone through the door of salvation. Jesus is the door. He said that. You go through it, and it says, whosoever will. You come to the other side of it, and then you look, and it says, chosen from the foundation of the world. You mean I was already chosen for the... Yeah. I already chose you from before the world was formed. Well, why did I have to go through all that stuff then, you know? Well, you know, I want you to choose me too, you see. Wow. But that's what Jesus said. I've chosen you. I like what Spurgeon said. He said, it's a good thing that God chose me before I was born, because if he waited till after I was born, he never would have chosen me. But of course, God had foreknowledge. And he knew everything about you. And this is one of the great reassurances of our salvation. Listen, you stumble and fall. You feel like a miserable failure. Guess what? Jesus already knew that you were going to stumble and fall and feel like a miserable failure before he ever chose you. He still chose you. So he already knew that. He's not surprised. Therefore, how can he be disappointed? Yeah, it's possible we can grieve the Holy Spirit by our actions, but you know, you can't really surprise him. He already knew that. So, knowing that God has chosen us from before the foundation of the world ought to give us great assurance that, hey, if he chose us, then wow. What can I do about that? I just receive it with gratitude and say, praise God. Thank you, Lord. I don't know why, but you did, and I'm thankful for it. When I moved to Boise, there was this thing of moving there, and I wasn't exactly well received at first by certain people in the Christian community that wondered why I was there. You know, I actually had a conversation with one person. The guy said, so what's your trip anyway? And it's like, my trip is that I feel that God, you know, brought me here to just start a Bible study, you know, but it was really, it shook me up, man. I was just like, I remember going to a pastor's conference down in, you know, Costa Mesa, and it was actually at Costa Mesa that particular year. And I was just like so troubled. Lord, you know, what am I doing here? I mean, we were going through economic struggles. It was just like the major trial zone, you know. It's just like, Lord, did I miss it? Was this just some screwy idea, you know, on my behalf that, you know? And I'll never forget, so powerful he spoke this verse, verse 16, to my heart while I was there just praying. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit shall remain. And it just was just like, thank you, Jesus. I needed that promise, that assurance. And, you know, since then, I've never doubted. I mean, that was the word that I needed from the Lord, that no, you didn't choose me. This wasn't some device of your own imagination. I chose you. I appointed you. I've sent you to go and bear fruit that will last. And having that sure word from the Lord, I could hold the course, you know. Hey, man, if the creator of the universe has chosen you to be his friends, if he's appointed you to a place in the body of Christ, to a work, a gift, and a calling he has given to you that is irrevocable, if he has chosen you for that purpose, not because you're worthy, not because you're good enough, not because you did anything to deserve it, but just because he loves you and of his grace, he chose you. And if you really understand that, and it goes somehow from here to here, where you really know that that's the way the Lord looks at you and wants to use you in that way. He'll give you everything that you need. He'll fill you with his Spirit. He'll give you the giftings. He'll provide the resources. Notice here, it says here, you didn't choose me. I chose you, appointed you to bear fruit that will last. Then notice what he says here. That whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. See, Jesus chose us for this purpose, to be his friends, to carry out his call in our lives. When we get to the place that we're saying, God, I don't know how I can do this. I need this or that or something else in order to carry out what you've called me to do. Then Jesus said, man, that's going to be to my Father's glory. When you ask him, Father, this is what I need. And he'll provide it to you. Why? So that you can do that which I've called you to do. See? That excites me. Because I realize that, man, there's not going to be anything that I'm going to lack if I'll just believe that and ask the Father in order to do that which he's called me to do. These things I command you, that you love one another. What does the Lord want you to do? What's he called us all to do? Love each other. What have we been doing this weekend, hopefully? Shooting each other with paintballs. In love. Yeah, there's room for all that sort of good time stuff. But he's given us the power by his Spirit to carry it out. Is he your friend? Is Jesus your friend? Is he that friend that is closer to you than your dearest brother? I mean, sometimes, yeah, we need that flesh and blood brother around us. We need to be able to share, and it's helpful to us to share when we realize that other guys are going through the same sort of things that we're going through. They'll pray for us. They'll help us. They'll encourage us. All of that is very necessary, but you know what? That's just because they are part of the body of Christ. Don't forget the head. He's the friend that will stay closer to you than any brother. And he wants to have that relationship with each of us. Because the fact of the matter is, we'll go down from this place and we'll get back into our jobs and we'll get back into our homes and we'll do the things that we all do, go to our separate places and so forth. And many of you here will continue to have this fellowship that you've got here at Touchstone and so forth. But they're not always going to be around you, but Jesus will be. He'll be with you no matter where you're at. And he wants to have that relationship with us. He died to have that relationship with us, to make us all friends of God. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you. You alone are worthy. To you be all glory and honor and praise and worship and adoration. Lord, thank you for choosing us from before the foundation of the world to know you. Not just to know you intellectually, not just to know about you, but to know you experientially, to know you as our closest friend. Lord, I just pray that you would just bring these truths to life in our hearts, and that we might just walk with you as your friends. Lord, I pray that for each of these guys here, just that you would manifest yourself to them daily as they seek simply to keep themselves in the love of God, walking in your commandments by your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.